Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be with you here today. Nice to meet together and not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but to exhort one another, and even more so as we see the day approaching. Hallelujah. And it is approaching fast. What a world we live in. I'm very content to let the world go by when I see what is going on in the world today. Amen. In the media, on the TV and all the rest of it. Do I need to fix something up here? Is this on? Do I need that on?
Oh, yes.
Okay, let's just...
It's already on.
It's already on. Okay. Okay, that's already on. I'll leave that there. Okay, anyway. When I look on TV and I see some 10 hours of Glastonbury... which they think is music, but it's more like something out of tribes of Africa. My, if that's music, I'm a Dutchman. And all the other things that are going on with Children's Hour in House of Commons and all the rest of it, what a world we live in. Amen. But let's just pray together and have a message laid on my heart for you this morning. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Hallelujah. We thank you that by that word we are born again, by that word we live, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's what we want to do, Lord. We honour and acknowledge your infallible word this morning. Pray that it'll speak to our hearts, Lord. You'll hide the messenger, and just your word, Lord, shall penetrate deep into our hearts. Pray that you'll encourage every person here today, Father, and bless this little fellowship here. In the days ahead, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you have a Bible, would you just tell me, I've got a brief reading. What time do we finish? As always,
quarter to.
Okay. So my alarm clock will wave at me when it's time to finish, which she does anyway. We had one well-known preacher in the church I used to pastor, and his wife would wave to him. He took no notice. I won't tell you who he is, but he's well known. And then he had an alarm clock one day, and that went off, and I think he still carried on, didn't he, Mary? But there we go. But Paul preached until midnight, so much so that somebody fell off the windowsill. I always say that if you've got faith to preach to midnight, you have to have faith to raise somebody if they fall asleep and fall off the window. Amen? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to just read from verses 26 to 29. And what we don't cover this morning, maybe we'll look at this afternoon in the later service, if there's any little areas we can just tidy up. And I love Paul writing to the Corinthians. It's all about the wisdom of this world compared with the wisdom of God. Amen? And God is wisdom, but man's wisdom is foolishness. And he, in verses 18 to 25, he speaks about the foolishness of man, and the foolishness of God is wiser than men. We see so much foolishness in our world today, amen? Some of the things that we do. Smart motorways, not very smart, are they? And now they're discovering it. Well, we told them that when they started. But 1 Corinthians 1, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, doesn't say not any, but not many. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen. Who has he chosen? The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Hallelujah, I qualify. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I would think if we're all honest, we all qualify for those verses. That's who God has chosen. And I thank God that God has chosen us. We made a choice of him, but he'd already in his foreknowledge chosen us to belong to him, that we should go and bring forth fruit and so on. And he's chosen, called us and chosen us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now I want to share with you just something that I trust will help you this morning. Because it's very easy to be discouraged in the world in which we live, and particularly in churches, you know, people come, people go, things happen. I threatened once to write a book on church politics. I think it would be a bestseller. And someone named a book once with a church like this, Who Needs Satan? And I think that was an interesting title. But having said that, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So God is a builder. He doesn't tear things down. Sometimes he chastens us, but he builds things up. And it's easy to be discouraged by, we have people move on, leave, or what have you, different things happen in churches. And I thought I'd seen it all, and then you haven't, you see something else. And we look out there and see the godlessness and all that's going on. But I want to encourage you today. My message this morning is called The Power of Little Things. The Power of Little Things. And if we run through God's Word, we will find that there are many places where God used little things, not big things. He doesn't use the wisdom of men, he uses the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, the Lord Jesus mentions a lovely verse there, and he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And actually, the church never historically, from the moment it was born, has ever been in the majority. But I want to tell you this morning that one with God is a majority. Amen? One with God is a majority. And it matters not how small a thing is. The important thing is that we are encouraged to obey God and to understand that he can use a little things. And in the book of Zechariah, I'm just jumping around the scriptures. I love the scriptures. There's a word for us in every place in scripture. Hallelujah. And in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10, there's a little verse that Zechariah, the word of the Lord comes unto him and tells him how he's going to lay the foundation of the house has been laid, and God's going to help him finish it. And it says this, "For who has despised the day of small things?" And sometimes we do that. We think that because we're small and insignificant, well then God isn't blessing us. Far from it. And I want to show that to you today through the scriptures. In the scriptures there are four little things which God says are wonderful blessings and we can learn from. One of them is the ants. Do you ever ants? We've had a lot of ants in our kitchen in the hot weather. But ants are amazing to watch. The conies, the locusts and the spiders. Just tiny little things. And Solomon said in Proverbs that the spider weaves a web, and by that web it comes into king's palaces. Isn't that lovely? We may be little, but we can come into the king's palace through coming up the spider web of faith, as it were. And then Job tells us that, have we ever considered the treasures of the snow? That's an amazing verse. In 38:22, and if ever you've examined a snowflake, it's a wonderful thing, because every snowflake has a wonderful intricate design which disproves evolution and shows that there is a creator God behind everything that is created. And years ago we saw a little film, I think it was a Fact and Faith, called Treasures of the Snow. You may have seen it. And every little snowflake has got a wonderful design, and it's a little. So there are many things that are little in the Word of God, but don't despise what's little. Don't despise that you're few in number. Don't despise that not much appears to be happening. And remember that it was a stone in a sling that David used to kill Goliath. Amen? Maybe we'll come back to that. But all David had was a sling and a stone, and it never entered Goliath's head, forgive the joke, what was about to happen when the stone came, and he slayed the Philistine's champion. Moses lifted up a rod, which was just a little thing, and he waved it across the Red Sea, and the seas parted and opened. Just a simple thing. What is that in your hand? A rod. Jesus said in another place, that if you give just a cup of water in my name, you shall not lose your reward. And I think that we denigrate sometimes the little things in our Christian life. And if you go through the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents, do you remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, he that is faithful in little things, I'll make faithful in much. The parable of the talents, those who are faithful in a few things, I'll give more to, I'll give much. And my own experience as a pastor over many years was that God will always honour people who are right and obedient in the small things of life. Amen? The small things, little things that God uses. So let me just give you just a little summary, if I may, this morning, of some of the little things that God uses. And you don't have to be great. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And you know, God's in control of everything. He knows everything. He sees everything. He is omniscient. There's nothing that he doesn't see. God sees all the exaltation of pride marches that are going on this month. Amen? Let me give you a word for that, which I believe God gave me. Pride comes before destruction. Present generation, please watch out. Because that's always the case. And God deals with things. We may not always see what is happening. But if we pray according to the Holy Spirit, God can break in and do something. Just a little while back, we were praying about what was going on in the UK. And the Lord moved us to pray. And he said, pray that the Scottish National Party will be dealt with because of the things they stand for. You know the history of now of what has happened. And if we pray, we're the ones who actually can change the shape of history, even if we're not big or exalted, we're just little. Okay, so some little things that God uses. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And here, in 2 Kings chapter 5, we have the story of the healing of Naaman. The healing of Naaman. And in this story here, Elisha is sent to minister to Naaman, and Naaman's a very proud man. And Elisha told him to do certain things, and he didn't want to do it. He thought it was above doing what God told him to do, to go down into that river and to wash himself seven times, and he was proud. And God used somebody to speak to him and to challenge him. He was a great man and honourable, and he had a little maid who waited on Naaman's wife. And God used this little maid, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is in the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go and fetch this man. So God used a little maid to care for a great man. And he came. And of course, you know all that happened. And Naaman was actually quite angry over what he was told to do. And his servants came and said, if the prophet had bid you do some great thing, you would have done it. But who was it that God used to get the word of God to Naaman? It was a little maid. That's all it was. Somebody ordinary like you and me. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the story of Elijah. The battle with Ahab and the false prophets and with Jezebel and so on. And God gave Elijah a word. He stood before God. He knew what God was seeking to say and to do. And in verse 41, Elijah said unto Ahab, get up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth. And he put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. Why seven? Because seven is the number of divine perfection. Wherever you see these numbers in the Bible, there's a meaning behind them. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sky. A little cloud. Just a little cloud out of the sea, rather. And so, a little cloud which would bring a tremendous shower. A little cloud that would bring a tremendous shower. Some years ago, in the 1950s, something happened in some islands called the Hebrides. The Hebridean revival was probably the last great, really sovereign revival. And by revival, I mean where God just visits. There have been seasons of refreshing, of course, within the church, as are in different times. But this was a sovereign revival of God in the Hebridean islands. And in that Hebridean revival were two little ladies. I think they were. One of them was blind. Two little ladies who were on their knees before God because they wanted God to visit once again the Hebrides. And these two ladies sought God. Two little ladies, they were not well known, I don't even know what their names were. And they were praying for God to visit the Hebrides. And then they had a revelation as they were praying that they should send for a man. Do you know what his name was? Hebridean revival, Duncan Campbell. And they said, send for Duncan Campbell. And Duncan Campbell was in Northern Ireland preaching. And Duncan Campbell got the message from these two ladies. And he said, well, I'm busy in some meetings. They said, Mr. Campbell, you're not living close enough to God to hear what he is saying. We want you to come to the Hebrides, and God has told us that he will visit this place. So Duncan Campbell went, and he went to the Hebrides. Went to the Hebrides, and God visited the Hebrides in a sovereign way. Let me tell you how he visited the Hebrides. They were in a prayer meeting, and somebody was reading from the Psalms. And the psalm that they were reading was, who shall abide in the hill of the Lord? Who shall dwell in his holy presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And somebody stood up and said, O Lord, I do not have a clean heart. And as he prayed this prayer and opened himself up to God, the power of God came down into that prayer meeting. It shook the sideboard, rattled the place, and God sovereignly, in a moment of time, visited the Hebridean islands. And people would fall under conviction down in the ditches. They would fall down in fields and so on, and God visited that place. It was a wonderful visitation of God. And you can read about it in Duncan Campbell's biography. And then fishermen went from that place, and they went round and they came down to East Anglia, and there was a sovereign move of God in East Anglia. It's called the Forgotten Revival. You can get the book of it from day one, I think, do it. The Forgotten Revival. And these fishermen took the revival that was with them in the Hebrides, and God visited in East Anglia. But why did it happen? Because just of two little ladies. Isn't that wonderful? And the word of God says that if any two of you agree, and that is are led into agreement by the Holy Spirit, if any two of you agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask in my name, I will do it. Isn't that wonderful? Now, we don't just say we'll agree, but we get before God, he gives us his agenda, and he shows us, this is what I want you to pray. And you only have to have two people in agreement. And the reason the early church was had such an impact was because they were all with one accord in one place. And there is no limit to what can happen when we agree together. And I think it starts with husbands and wives, amen? Starts with husbands and wives. Heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. But it doesn't just stop there. You can have widows, you can have other people, and you can have a prayer partner, two of you, and you agree, and God will give you his agenda. So a little cloud to bring a tremendous shower. And then in 1 Kings 17, We find Elijah here, and he arose and went to Zarephath. The Lord told him to go to visit a widow woman. I've called her to sustain you there. So he rose and went to Zarephath. Now notice that Elijah's always on the move. When God tells him to stay in a place, he stays. And then when he tells him to move, he moves. That's called obedience. And he said, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arises and goes to this woman. And she was going to get water in a vessel. And she really didn't have enough to eat. She thought she was going to starve. And the lesson here is that he said... As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as you have said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for you and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the word of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? A little oil to supply the need of his servant in a great famine. She gave out of her need, she gave unto God first. And it reminds us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So God is not limited. He is not limited by famine. He is not limited by what's going on. He is not limited by our need. He is not limited by our lack of resources. But he says, you give unto me and give to me and I will bless you and touch you. And I know that works because 47 years ago, we were called to a church that was literally dying on the south side of Reading. And all we did was obey God over the years, and God changed it. When we went there, I think there were two men in the church. There were praying ladies. It was just a total chaos, do you know what I mean? And God said, I'll do something. And he did it over the years and changed the whole thing and turned it right around based on his promises. And then we find in the Gospels that Jesus has to feed hungry people. And there are two places where the 4,000 and the 5,000. And Jesus used a few little fishes to feed a hungry multitude. Isn't that wonderful? And what he did was he asked what they had, and there were five loaves and two fishes, and then he gave thanks, and then what did he do with the bread? He broke it. And so he gave thanks and broke and gave to his disciples. So we give to the Lord what we have, and then sometimes he has to break it or change it or shape it, and then a few little fishes to feed a hungry multitude. And isn't it wonderful, in one of the accounts, what was left over? 12 baskets full. Hallelujah. I think Watchman Nee wrote a book on the 12 basketfuls. And it's a wonderful thought that if we give to God the little bit that we have, he can multiply it and use it and bless it and multiply it many times over. So what we give to God, he will take and use and multiply it many times over. I don't know how he does it. But it is our job to bring the few little fishes that we have to feed a hungry multitude. And then in Matthew chapter 18, we find something else there. Matthew chapter 18. And these are all little things. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 2. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. So he said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wherefore, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus used a little child to be an object lesson in humility. Isn't that wonderful? And sometimes I find myself, we can be far too complicated far too clever theologically, and we need to humble ourselves and to be like little children, just simple. Little children don't question, amen? They don't question. And sometimes we question God as we get older. But a little child to be an object lesson in humility. And so I think one of the big things I've seen over the years is that if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us in due time. But if we're proud over our theological knowledge, over what has happened in the past and so on, God cannot use that. And we need to humble ourselves. I think in the Word of God, always where people humbled themselves, God blessed. Amen? Always helped. But don't ask God to humble you, because I think that's a dangerous thing. When God humbles people, it's a dangerous thing. But if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due time. So a little child to be an object lesson in humility. And I say, Lord, help me just to be simple and to be humble, not to be clever. Some time ago, I read a book, and I was very disappointed with what one of the people said. He said, we have reached beyond the place where we just trust God to help us, even as a simple thing like finding a parking space in a busy town. I thought, how sad that is. Whenever we go to Reading, which you've experienced, we always say, Lord, in Jesus' name, please help us to find a parking space. And God has never let us down. And I think we need to be as little children in the things that we do, amen? There is nothing too small for the Lord to help us in our prayers. Just recently, we have reopened the Reading Prophetic Witness branch. We have Pastor John Aiken coming. If any of you can get that far, you're welcome to come. And I took the file out. It hasn't been running since before COVID because of things that had happened. And I found the file, but couldn't find the checkbook. Couldn't find the checkbook to sort out the finance for hiring the hall. Couldn't find it. And I looked everywhere. Couldn't find the checkbook. And so I said, Lord, you know where the checkbook is. Help me to find it in the name of Jesus. You know where it is. God knows everything. Do you know that? Even knows the hairs of her head, the numbers of them. Hallelujah. And anyway, as I was meditating on it, I felt the Lord said, change the box file and get another box file. And I'd taken everything out of this box, taken it out, couldn't find the checkbook, taken it out, put it back in, taken it out, put it back in, couldn't find it. So we got another box file, a much newer one, this box file. And as I emptied it out, I looked in the original box file, and the checkbook was jammed inside against the spine of the box file. So even taking the papers out, I'd never have found it. Hallelujah. And I found the checkbook. There's nothing too small. Little children are object lessons, and we need to be like little children. Bring everything to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Even journeys sometimes. We found that in journeyings when we've gone on holiday. Lord, show me which is the right way to go, the safest way. You know what's going on. Amen. I may have told you this before, but we came back from, was it Devon once, Mary? And I was impressed by a scripture from Matthew's Gospel about the wise men. And it said they returned to their home in another way. So we went another way and we discovered we'd avoided a bad car accident. It pays to bring everything to the Lord, everything in prayer. Okay. And then the one we've already looked at is a little flock to possess the kingdom. So it doesn't matter how big or small we are. And in fact, I want to say to you that the more I see of it, when I see mega churches, not all of them, but very often there's something there that isn't right. Do you know that? Mega churches and mega movements. And we need to be very careful what goes on. There's a lot of things coming out into the open today in the mega church movement. Some of them are very sad. Just recently in one mega church situation, I won't name it, the person who was the key person there, has now it's been disclosed that they were abusing some of the boys in the movement. Amen. It's very, very sad. Or someone else had done something else and it all comes out in the open, and the whole thing, because when they worship big movements, they all fall apart. And so I would encourage you, that's not that God can't do something big. I mean, Spurgeon had a huge church in London, but he was obedient to God, amen? And talking about little things, Spurgeon was converted by a little known preacher who thought he wasn't very good. Do you know how Spurgeon was converted? Spurgeon was converted in a church in Colchester. And the preacher, who was not very articulate or eloquent, was preaching on this text, I think it was, "Look unto me and be ye saved." As Moses looked upon the serpent and they were healed and so on, the children of Israel. And this man didn't think that he'd done very much. But Spurgeon got converted that night. I don't even know where the church was. Whether it's still there, I don't know. But that night, one of Britain's greatest preachers was converted because a little-known preacher preached to the best of his ability, amen? And you never know what's going to happen. You never know when you witness to someone. There's a well-known story going around at the moment, and it's true, of a little man in Sydney, Australia. He's not alive now. I can't think of his name. And this man armed himself with tracts. He went out on the street and his question to everyone that he met, and he passed these tracts onto people, was, if you were to die in the next 10 minutes, do you know where you would go? It's a good question. And he'd hand it to person. He never knew of any one person himself who got converted by what he did. Later, some ministers were meeting together and they were talking about how they came to the Lord. And one of these men said, well, I came to the Lord because I was in Sydney walking along a street and a little preacher handed me out a tract and asked me a question and it brought me under conviction. And then another person in that conference said, well, isn't that strange? He said, I was in Sydney and the little preacher handed me a tract and I got converted. And they discovered that a whole orbit of people were converted through this man's obedience, and yet he never saw anything that happened. Isn't that interesting? You never know what's going to happen. We've seen that in ministry over the years. The church we used to be at, one Sunday morning I said, how many people have come to the Lord in the last 6 months? One young man put his hand up and I said, well, when did that happen? I didn't know you'd done that. And he said, well, you gave an appeal in the service and I gave my life to the Lord. He never told anybody. Isn't that wonderful? So we do not know what is going to happen. Okay, 1 John 4 verse 4, just watching the time. 1 John 4 verse 4. I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you in New Farm Chapel. I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for each church. And if we seek his face and pray, he'll show us what to do. Hallelujah. 1 John 4 and verse 4. And in 1 John, there are different groups of people that are mentioned. But 1 John 4 verse 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And in 1 John here, we have three groups. We have the little children, we have the young men, and we have the fathers. Okay? If you look at the verses to do with the little children, the ones on the lowest level, there's some wonderful revelations about the little children. My little children, these things write unto you. And you can read them for yourself in 1 John chapter 2. And so it's wonderful the different things that he says. Okay, so it's the little things. Okay, now just let me share with you one or two things on the negative side of little things, just very quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. And Ecclesiastes 10 verse 1 says this. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. So just as little things can be a blessing, so also little things, just little things can cause problems. Amen? Just a little thing. Just a little act of folly. Just a tiny thing that happens. It's just a little bit of gossip in the church, or a little bit of sin in the church, or like Achan, just one person, a little bit of sin in the camp. Little things can cause big problems. Just a tiny, tiny thing. Little things. And so little things, little resentments, little lapses, little failures, little envies, little complaints, little misunderstandings. And the word of God in Hebrews 12:15 says, lest any root of bitterness spring up among you, trouble you, and many are defiled. And a root is something that's hidden, something that's under the surface. You can't always see it. And you can't always tell what's there, but sometimes the Lord will bring it out into the open. So it's the little things that are important. The little things. Let me just show you one or two others. We'll come to a conclusion. James chapter 3. Now, we have been designed, created by God, that a lot of things that we have are pairs. Amen? I have two ears. I have two eyebrows. I have two eyes. I have two pupils. I have two legs. I have two arms. There is one thing that, thank God, he only created one of, and that is the tongue. And in James chapter 3, verse 5, it says here, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. So I thank God I've only got one tongue and not two. Because one causes enough problems. Amen. And somebody said once, the tongue being in a wet place slippeth. The tongue being in a wet place slippeth. And so that it's very important that we control our tongues. And it says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and it can set on fire the course of nature. And it is so important that we seek to control our tongues. And if any man can bridle the tongue, he's a perfect man. And all of us sometimes slip up with our tongues. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. And it says this. And the Corinthian church, Corinth was a very evil place. I'm sure you realise that. Very similar to lots of places in the world today. God came there and they had issues within that church there. And then it says in 1 Corinthians verses 5 and 6. It says, verse 6, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So you only need a little bit of leaven to spoil the whole lump. And leaven is always a picture of sin. And then Song of Solomon 2:15 gives us a little warning. It says, take ye the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Now, we live in semi-rural, and there are foxes there. And foxes are good at taking fruit that doesn't belong to them, things that don't belong to them. So a little foxes can spoil the vine. So there are many little things, and I want to encourage you this morning, the power of little things. One of the most important things for the children of Israel, do you know what it was? It was something they had to eat every day, and it was called manna. And it was such a little thing, they didn't even know. It was so small, so tiny, absolutely tiny, little manna. So we need to make sure also that we take our manna every day. Jesus had 12 disciples, and he added a nought to the 12, and they became 120. In 1903, one man with 17 followers began his attack on the world. His name was Lenin. 15 years later, the 17 had multiplied themselves into 400,000 disciples. And at its zenith, communism controlled or influenced over half the population of the world and a third of the earth's surface. Isn't that interesting? Just a little influence, just a little thing. And so little things teach us many lessons. Little things are important, both in the positive side of our walk with God, just a little thing, and little things can also spoil and harm the work of God. So I want to encourage you this morning. God has chosen the foolish things. We'll look at this later, the weak things, the base things of this world, the despised things, and things that are not. Amen. The things that God uses are not the things that the world uses, but what God uses is used in his hand to really, for two reasons, to bring to naught things that are, to show the world the folly that we have to use God's wisdom, and finally, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Because when God does it, he's the one who gets the glory and no man. So may God bless you, and whatever he's calling you to do in the church here, in the little things, give you grace to do it. Keep going on the little things. Keep going on the small things. Keep praying. Keep seeking God. And I believe that God will honour you and build your church and bring glory to his name. Amen.